Like, I've been here for a few years, and I'm about to go to Oregon where it's warmer and there's no snow. So you tell me that this is unusual. But since I've been in Atlanta, I've experienced flooding and blizzards and ice storms and snow on Christmas, so I'm not buying it. But I'm glad you're here, and this is really great because we haven't had Sunday school. You are totally refreshed. I think that gives me an extra half hour in the sermon. So I'm going to pray, and then we're gonna get right to it, all right? Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we love you. You are a good God. You are a holy God. We know that you're a God who sends the rain and the snow, and so we trust you this morning that you sent the cold, that you know what's best for us, and that you use all things to bless those who love Christ Jesus. And so we pray that now again you would make our hearts tender to you and to your word. Again, we love you and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, according to the Pew Research Center, the top story in 2010 was the earthquake in Haiti last January. Believe it or not, that was a year ago. The Gulf oil spill came in at number 2, followed by the economy, healthcare reform, and of course those Chilean miners. These are the stories that grabbed our attention this past year. But I wonder what made the headlines in your life this past year. As you think not about the headlines in the paper, but the headlines in your own personal life, what were they? Because the truth is, those headlines, the things that sort of marked your year, are the things that matter to you most, much more than anything that's going on in Washington, much more than anything that's going on elsewhere. Well, let me tell you the headline that should captivate you. All right, it's not anything that goes on in D.C. or anything that goes on in New York. It's not even the headline of your life. Here is the headline that should capture you. It's a headline that was spoken to Joseph in a vision by an angel of the Lord. The angel said, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." That should be the lead story in every heart. Now, I have creatively entitled our message the Christmas Sermon, and our purpose is to savor the significance of Christ's incarnation. That's God in flesh, incarnate. Now, if you're here this morning and are not a Christian, welcome. We're so glad to have you on this cold day. There must be some good reason that you're here, and we're glad that you are. I can only assume, if you're not a Christian, that what I just said about a Savior being born, that that's not the headline of your life. If you're not a Christian, that might be something like a special interest story, so it's of interest to you. I mean, you're here when there are not many here, but it's more like a special interest story that's sort of put on the right-hand bottom corner of page D5 of the newspaper. You know, you rarely see it. You're interested, but you rarely see it. So I was once like you. I did not always believe that God took on flesh and that Jesus rose from the dead, but I do now. And so as I preach, I want you to know that I've been praying for you, and I am praying that your mind and your heart would change and that you would come to see Jesus being the Savior as the headline of your life. Now, you probably know the story. Mary and Joseph were engaged to be married, and then Mary became pregnant. But you see, Mary and Joseph were never together. And so it appears that Mary was unfaithful to Joseph. And Joseph did not want to go through with the marriage for obvious reasons. Now, Joseph could have disgraced Mary with a very messy, very public divorce. Now, keep in mind, an engagement in the first century was not like the engagements that we have today. Engagements that we have today can really be walked out on quite easily. But an engagement in the first century in Hebrew culture was practically a marriage. Everything was there except the togetherness. So to get out of an engagement required a divorce. And because Mary was at least thought to be an adulteress, it could have been a quite messy public divorce. But Joseph was a righteous man. He was a just man. He knew he couldn't marry Mary, but he didn't want to disgrace her either, so he sought a quiet divorce. But the Lord then spoke to Joseph in a dream. "Mary's baby is from the Holy Spirit," and Joseph should marry her. The baby will be the savior of the world. And Joseph believed God. He believed God. And he married Mary. And they came together after the little baby in Bethlehem was born. And this little baby grew up to change the world. We are introduced to this story in the very first gospel in our Bibles, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. If you've got a pew Bible, you should find it on page 680, 680 of your pew Bible. Matthew chapter 1, you've just heard me summarize it. Let's hear it. I'm going to read it out loud. But here's the deal. I'm going to begin in Matthew 1:1. And you're going to think this is an awfully strange place to begin the story of Jesus. And yet, that's what Matthew does. And so that's what we're going to do. Matthew 1:1 through 2:12. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Eliud. Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matan. Matan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." He was lying. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. All right, there is the story. If you're taking notes, this Christmas sermon has 4 points. First, God is revealed in these verses. God is revealed in these verses. We learn that God created a nation, the nation of Israel. So the genealogy of Matthew 1 is a history of a nation that God made. Now, we know this because the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12:2, you don't need to turn there, but you do need to notice that the genealogy begins with Abraham. Abraham was the father of a great nation, and God promised Abraham that he would turn Abraham into this father of a great nation. God said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And so the genealogy beginning with Abraham is there to, if we're Jewish, remind us, and if we're not Jewish, to teach us that God called out Abraham and built up Abraham into a great nation, and that nation is Israel. And then God gave Israel a law, the Ten Commandments. He gave them a king. And in fact, Matthew chapter 1 is a royal genealogy. This is a list of the kings of Israel, as if to make the very point that God didn't just make a nation, but he made a nation and gave her a king. So at the heart of this genealogy is, of course, King David. Now, you remember him, King David. He was that little boy who killed Goliath with a slingshot. He was that brave man who reigned over the nation of Israel. He was that pious saint who wrote so many of the Psalms. David was the greatest king in a nation that was made by God. So, if you were reading these words for the first time or heard them being told for the first time, you would have been reminded that God made a nation and that God blessed that nation by giving them a land and a king, shepherds, to rule over them. And you would have been reminded that God is great and he is powerful and he is good. And you would have known that just as God made that nation of Israel, God also made you. And just as God gave that nation of Israel a king, God has given you a king. And you're to live under his authority. But I'm getting ahead of myself. God didn't just make Israel. God judged the nation of Israel, didn't he? Neither Israel or Israel's kings obeyed the Lord. Solomon, David's son, led Israel to worship false gods. And so God judged Israel. A civil war broke out between Judah and Israel. You might have thought at that point that Israel would have returned to the Lord. They would have seen the judgment in civil war, and they would have said, no, we don't want judgment. We want prosperity. We're going to follow God. But that's not what happened at all. And maybe you know what that's like. You see the damage done by sin, and yet instead of turning toward God, you run away from God. A little bit like that prodigal son who knew the goodness of his father and yet ran away from his father anyway. Well, that's what Israel did. But even then, the God who made Israel did not abandon her. He sent prophets to preach to them, to warn them of coming judgment, but they wouldn't even listen to God's prophets. Later today, you can read Jeremiah chapter 4. Israel refused to believe God's word, and God punished them, not only with civil war, but later on, Judah was destroyed, and the Israelites were taken captive by Babylon, and they lived as strangers in a foreign land. They were sent into exile. And that's exactly what we see in this genealogy. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. After the exile to Babylon. So, if you were reading this, you would not only have been reminded that God is good and he made the nation of Israel, but you would have been reminded that God is holy and just, and he judged the nation of Israel by sending them into exile. And it would have reminded you that you rebelled against God too, and that you deserve God's judgment too. That God is holy and just, and he will not tolerate sin forever. He didn't tolerate Israel's sin, exile, and he will not tolerate your sin. And that leads us to our second point. God is certainly revealed in these verses, but you know what? You are revealed in these verses too. Now, if we are to read the Bible correctly, we must read it as a mirror. The Bible reveals God, but it also reveals us. So if we're going to read the Bible rightly, we have to open its pages and see us. And that's what we have right here. Now, when I spend time with my extended family, it is often very embarrassing because they know me. They know silly things that I've done, and they like to bring it up when we're gathered together. And I can't hide. Well, reading the Bible is a little bit like going home with extended family. God knows you, and you can't hide. These verses are practically yelling out your name. So your name is in verse 2. I know you don't believe me, but look there. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and so forth. When we read that Abraham was the father of Isaac, we're again reminded of that promise that God would make Abraham into a great nation. But the promise didn't end there. Do you remember what else God promised Abraham? That that nation would be a blessing to all people, all peoples on the earth. So God's design, his plan, isn't merely for Abraham, but it's for all peoples. That's us. Your name is in verses 3 and 5. This royal genealogy includes some people who aren't so royal. Did you see Tamar there? She was a Canaanite. Did you see Rahab? Rahab was from Jericho. You see Ruth there? Ruth was from Moab. These three women were Gentiles. They weren't even part of the nation of Israel, and yet God folded them in. They're here on the pages of this royal genealogy, reminding us that God is a God not just of Israel, but of the nations. And so our names are written in these verses. Your name is also, sadly, in verse 6. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now, that's a strange way to put it. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Why not say David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Bathsheba? Why not let Bathsheba's name be known? Because Matthew wants us to remember that David, Israel's greatest king, was also a great sinner. David lusted after Bathsheba, and David had her husband killed, Uriah. Now, David repented, but the damage was done. The greatest king in Israel's history was also perhaps its greatest sinner. Do you see yourself in that verse? So Matthew begins with the reminder that we are sinners. To sin in the Old and in the New Testament, to sin is literally to miss the mark. Think of an arrow that's being drawn, and you're aiming for that bullseye, right? Well, that word for sin is literally to miss the mark. It's if you want to get that bullseye, but instead you're way off target. That's what sin is in the Old and in the New Testament. It's falling short of God's standard. It's literally to go your own way instead of God's way. It's to turn your back on the Lord the way that a son might turn his back on his father. Now, we are all sinners. That's what we're being told here in these first few verses of Matthew. We're all sinners. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And actually, Paul there in Romans 3 is citing the prophets of the Old Testament. Oh, Christians of all people should be the most humble of people, because we know that these verses are about us. Our name is in these verses. God made us. He has the right to judge us. And the judgment that we deserve is death and eternal punishment. Our name is in these verses. And verse 21 makes that so clear. She will give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, if you don't see yourself as a sinner, what good is that headline? I mean, really. If you don't see yourself as a sinner, what good is verse 21 to you? Until you see your sin for what it is, you will never see the Savior for who he is. Until you feel the weight of your sin pressing down on your shoulders, you will never experience the relief and the joy of that burden being lifted. In college, I had a great job. I worked the graveyard shift at a supermarket. I went to work when it was dark. I stacked boxes when it was dark. I shelved groceries when it was dark. And about 6 hours into the shift, I'd begin to wonder if the morning was ever going to come. And if you're reading these verses here as a mirror, right? If you're not just reading them as sort of a nice story, but if you're reading these verses here as a mirror, the appropriate response for you is, when is the morning going to come? Where shall my hope come from? Is there any hope for me? If God is good and great and grand and holy, and if I am a sinner, what hope is there for me? All right, if you're reading this as a mirror, that's what should be going on in your soul. You might say, I've looked to work for hope, and I found no hope there. I've looked to play, and I found no hope. I've looked to other people, and I've not even found hope in other people. Where is my hope? Where is my mourning? It's been said that each of us must then be so stung by the consciousness of his own unhappiness as to attain at least some knowledge of God. You see, you will never know God until you know yourself. And the Bible says that you are a sinner and that you have rejected God. And because of that rejection, you deserve exile. You deserve judgment. If you don't see that, Christmas will always and only forever be a tree and a meal and a vacation. You are revealed in these verses. But that's not all. Third, Christ is revealed in these verses. Matthew reminds us, this is how he begins. Matthew reminds us that there is a God and that he is holy and that he is good. He is a nation builder and he is a nation judger. And he makes us and he judges us. That's how Matthew begins, with the reminder that we are accountable to him. But how can sinful creatures like you and like me be welcomed by this holy God? I mean, if King David himself, the father of Solomon, is known as the one who killed Uriah, and we could go back and look at all of these kings, these leaders of Israel, rejecting God. If they, the people of Israel themselves, could not find God, what hope is there for us? And if you were reading this story and you were Jewish, you would have been asking the question, what hope is there for us? Rome is in charge. Herod is a wicked king. What hope is there for me? The answer that Matthew gives is Jesus. Jesus, the son of Abraham. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. There's Abraham again. God promised to make Abraham a great nation. That nation would be a blessing to all peoples on the earth. It would be through Abraham's offspring that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Who is Abraham's offspring? Through whom will all the nations of the earth be blessed? Jesus, the son of Abraham. But he is also the son of David. Do you remember a few minutes ago I mentioned how God created Israel and how he judged Israel? Well, that's not all. God promised that he would give Israel a king, a good king, a savior king, an everlasting king. This is the king that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 7, but it's also the king that we read about in Micah chapter 5. Don't turn there, because it's Micah chapter 5, that Old Testament prophet that the rabbis quote in Matthew chapter 2, verse 5. For this is what the prophet, that's the prophet Micah, has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. A ruler, a shepherd, a king. God promised them that. Now, in Hebrew literature, the king was known as the anointed one. All right, so when you were raised up as a king, you were anointed by God, and you were called the anointed one. And the Hebrew word for that is Messiah. In Greek, it's Christos. The king is Messiah. The king is the Christ. And so, Matthew 1:1, Jesus. Some of your translations say the Messiah. Some of them say the Christ. All of them say the son of David. Matthew begins with this pronouncement, Jesus is the king. So, if you were Jewish, you're reading Matthew, you know to expect the son of Abraham, he's going to come, and through him, all peoples will be blessed. And you know to expect a king, because through that king, salvation will come to God's people. And yet there's more. Jesus is the Son of God. Look again at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Do you see? Do you see what Matthew is saying? Do you see what's happened? This Jesus is more than the son of Abraham. He is more than the son of David. He is the unique, only begotten Son of God. He is the only human ever to be born without a human father. Yes, Joseph is his legal guardian. Jesus is Jewish, but God is his father. And Matthew 1:18 is key. Before they came together, before Mary and Joseph ever knew one another, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. In other words, without intercourse, God's Spirit came upon Mary and planted Jesus in her womb. And in a mystery that defies the ages, we say that God invaded time and space in the man, Christ Jesus. He is Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. Do you see how scandalous this is? We often think about the scandal of the cross. Have you ever thought about the scandal of the incarnation? Maybe this will help. Picture a wealthy judge. All right? This is a judge who has inherited a great deal of wealth and who has a great deal of authority. And he has a son, and it's a son that he loves very much. And his son is his pride and his joy. His son will inherit everything. And it is about time for the son to be married. You know about that time. It's about time for the son to find a wife. Now, there are many distinguished women to choose from, women who have gone to fine schools, and they are beautiful and cultivated and intelligent. But the father chooses none of these women for his son. Instead, one day, the father sends his son to the ghetto. And there in the ghetto, he finds a woman lying on the street. She's a runaway. She is a liar. She is a drug dealer. She is a prostitute. And she is a murderer. And the father says, go to her. I want you to marry her. And the son understands. He leaves his cars and his suits and his watches and his mansions behind. And he rents a room right next to the runaway, lying, drug-pushing, murderous prostitute. He walks down her streets. He eats from her garbage cans. He drinks her dirty water. And then one day, the police finally catch up to this drug-pushing, prostituting, murderer. And they take her to the judge. Because you see, she is guilty. She's guilty. She's broken the law. She's murdered. She stands before the judge. And there is only one possible verdict. For justice to be done, there's only one possible verdict. She's killed again and again. Death. But the son who knows her, who has lived on her streets, who has seen her pain, who has seen her sin, steps forward in his own dirty rags and says, Father, I will take her place. and the son who lived on her streets died in her place. Who are you in that story? The just judge? No, that's God the Father. The compassionate son? Sorry, that's Christ. I'm afraid we are the lying, drug-pushing, murderous prostitute. And if that offends you this morning, in this beautiful church, on this beautiful day, to be called that, then maybe you understand something of the scandal of the incarnation. That Jesus would come, that God would come, and dwell among sinners like us. Philippians 2, 6 through 8, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And you see, that's the point of the incarnation. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And so you see, this Christmas story begins with God, and it speaks of us. And of course, it must speak of Christ. And that leaves us with one more point. Our response is revealed in these verses as well. After Jesus' birth, the Magi, they found him. We don't know exactly what the Magi were. Sometimes they're called kings, wise men, astrologers, people interested in magic or the future. But we know they weren't Jewish. They were foreigners, and they had heard this message of the birth of the King of the Jews, and they came. And in Matthew 2:11, it says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down, and they worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. So they found Jesus. They bowed down and they worshipped him, and they gave him gifts of great value. What is the response for us? Because here's the strange thing. What this story teaches us is that we don't find Jesus, but that Jesus came to us and he found us. And we don't have anything to give Jesus. I mean, what good is your gold? What good is your stock? What good are your clothes? You have nothing to give Jesus but your own guilt and your own sin. So all that's left is what the Magi did, to bow down and to worship him. To believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that he is Savior, that he rose from the dead. He died for all those who repent and believe this good news that I've spoken about this morning. You have nothing to give him but your sin and your guilt, but you have everything to gain. This is the significance of the incarnation. Go to Christ. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this story is the story of so many of us here today. Though we are unfaithful, Jesus came to us. Though we are unworthy, Jesus died for us. That little baby who is God rose to conquer sin and death. And so this Christmas morning, we pray that we would bow down and worship him, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.